If you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 on page 1102 in the Pew Bibles, we have a simple message today. It's the culmination of a long series of messages on welcome. Hello there. That's a welcome. Or the British might say, hello. And we see that welcome very clearly after Saul's conversion. Very clearly. But we're going to go a little bit about Saul and his conversion. We're going to talk about some steps that he used and how the welcome of the church, both in Damascus and in Jerusalem and in other parts of the world, led to a global impact. Caused in part, or largely caused, by the church welcoming someone who had in a past been a terrible, terrible persecutor of the church. Next slide. I'm confused now. A bit about Saul. Okay. A bit about Saul. Well, he's walking down the Damascus Road with permission to go into Damascus to persecute people of the way, people who are following Jesus. And then Paul has this immediate, a bright light, a loud voice. He was struck blind. Men around him could hear voices, but they didn't know, they didn't see anyone. I don't know what the turmoil must have been going like on in that particular group of men. But I'll tell you right now, it wasn't something they had ever experienced before. And so Paul, struck blind, was led into Damascus, where the people there were rightfully afraid of him because he had come there to persecute them. However, the Lord went ahead of Paul and he spoke to Ananias. He said, Ananias, you need to meet this guy Paul because he's for real. He's for real. And so Ananias, against his better judgment, went to meet Paul and welcomed him into the community. And it was through Ananias's welcoming of Paul into the community. And just a little other thing, he caused his blindness that happened on the Damascus Road to go away. It says it was like scales had fallen off of his eyes. In verse 15 of chapter 9, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There's a lot packed in that one verse 15. A lot packed in. Paul's going to suffer, but he's going to preach to both the Gentiles, to kings, and he is going to have a global impact. And we'll see that as we go. We don't have time to go through the whole books of Acts. The whole book of Acts. We don't have time to go through all his three missionary journeys. But you'll see that he impacted the known world at the time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it all began with a welcome by a man named Ananias. And as soon as Ananias welcomed him, what did he do? He preached the gospel. He didn't go to a gospel school, although we're going to learn from Galatians that he spent some time in Arabia, kind of in solitude, and we don't know why, and we don't know for how long. But he spent a long time there, and he came back to Damascus, He preached some more. He had to escape from Damascus because the Hellenistic Jews were ready to kill him. And so how did he leave Damascus? Yeah, they kind of lowered him down the wall in a basket. I mean, here you got a guy that was preaching, was becoming loved by the people of Damascus, who had been welcomed by Ananias and the believers in Damascus, and suddenly he had to flee. So he went through a honeymoon stage, and then he went through a pretty rough stage. And I don't know about you, but I think that's been my experience in life. I go through these periods of euphoria and periods of highness with God, and then something hits me. And for a moment, I'm kind of knocked back, and I have to get down on my knees. And I have to ask, Lord, what are you doing? And it's in those times of difficulty, those times of in Arabia, those times in the desert, that God teaches me my most important lessons. How about you? When do you learn most from God? When do you learn most from God? And we see it in many of the church leaders. We see it in Moses. We see it in David. We see it in Solomon. We see it in Joseph. We see all of those men having been put kind of on a shelf for a while in the desert to learn the lessons that God wanted to teach them. And the central proclamation of Jesus is both the historical Jesus and that Jesus is the Son of God. We'll notice in verse 18 that he fulfilled his calling after his blindness went away. We see also that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 17. And be filled with the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 17. And immediately scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking food, he regained his strength. So God used this welcome by the believers in Damascus to set Paul upon a journey that eventually had a global impact. He calls Jesus the Son of God here as well. For the Jews, Son of God both conceals and reveals who Jesus is. For them, it may be nothing more than a messianic title, yet when understood literally, it implies participation in the Godhead, the divine nature of God, and having a unique relationship with God. If you go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That only begotten is monogene in the Greek, and it's unique, one of a kind. And so he was proclaiming a one of a kind Messiah as he preached the gospel. All who hear Saul are astonished. It says that in verse 21, I believe, 21. And all those that heard him were astonished and asked. That word astonished means it can be translated ecstatic, just jumping for joy, because the man who is persecuting Christians is now proclaiming Jesus Christ as God, as the Son of God, as the monogene, the unique Son of God, the representative of God here on earth to communicate a message to both the people in Damascus and other parts of the world, but to communicate a message that was unique, that was only by Jesus Christ that one can be saved. And that was the message that he preached throughout the known world on his three missionary journeys, always returning to Antioch to explain what had been happening on his missionary journeys. It's a miracle. Paul is preaching the gospel. He was welcomed into the community of believers by Ananias. And eventually he had to escape. And when he escaped, he was let down the wall. Where did he go? Let's go back to Galatians for a minute. Let's go back to Galatians. Forward to Galatians, not back. First chapter. It's on page 1168. Let me read from verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He's referring to that passage in Acts where he was struck blind. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who sent me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. Any human being. Did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. He went to Arabia. Now, we don't know why, and we don't know for how long. But he went somehow from Damascus to Arabia and then back to Damascus. And when we get back to Damascus, we pick up the story. How long? We don't know. It says later on in this passage that it was 15 years before he actually got to Jerusalem. And we know that was to, in verse chapter 15 of Acts, to bring in the money that had been collected for the believers who were being persecuted. And so there was a lot going on there in Paul's life. God was teaching him many, many lessons. George Bernard Shaw said that the highest compliment you could pay an author is to burn his books. Luke would add that the highest compliment you can pay to a preacher is to try to silence him. And they tried to silence Paul. Paul's persistent stand during persecution was a strong proof of conversion and his faithful life, which had a global impact. From Jerusalem, he flees to the seaport of Caesarea and off by ship to Tarsus. Now, what was significant about Tarsus? It's Paul's hometown. Ananias and Barnabas both took risks to welcome him and follow God's direction. Now, you know, when he got to Jerusalem, he didn't get the same welcome that he got in Damascus. They were a little bit fearful of him. And it took Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to help him to be introduced into the church in Jerusalem, where he again preached the gospel, again had serious conflict with the Hellenistic Jews. So Paul did not have an easy time of it. But what we're leading up to is the fact that these kinds of welcome, the welcome by Barnabas, the welcome by Ananias, the welcome by the church in Damascus, and eventually the welcome by the church in Jerusalem, how that helped to spur and helped to allow Paul to go on and to fulfill his calling, as it says so in Acts chapter 9. Now, you never know the welcome that you give someone, what its global or what its impact will be. I'm going to tell you a personal story. You're about 14 slides behind. Let's go to the next one. Is this my personal story? Yes. No, go back. Okay. When Lorraine first got sick with kidney disease, at that time we had 5 children living with us. 2 boys that had been dropped off at our house and had been, their parents went to Pakistan to visit relatives and never returned. We had Bradley and Janae and David. And at that time, God chose to allow Lorraine to suffer kidney failure. So here I am, home alone. Lorraine's in the hospital, 5 kids at home, and I'm walking down the street saying, "Lord, is it time for me to go home? I really can't do this all." And I walked into a place where Muslim men gathered, sat down, and a man sat beside me, and he says, "Hello, my name is Dr. I won't give you his full name. Do you know anybody that can teach me the Bible?" I was flabbergasted, absolutely astonished. Well, I took him home, I offered him lunch, we had lunch, we did a Bible study, and over the next few weeks, we continued to do a Bible study. I went to a dinner with him, and sure enough, I met Benazir Bhutto at that dinner. We sat at the same table. Benazir Bhutto, the now deceased Prime Minister of Pakistan. And so he was going back to Pakistan, and he says, "You're going to come with me." He says, "And tell me what kind of celebrations I need to celebrate." So here I go, back to Pakistan several weeks later to meet this doctor. And he took me all over Pakistan. And we met important people, including Benazir Bhutto again. And we had a chance to share the gospel with her. And then, upon leaving him, he looked at me and he says, and by the way, we had a Pakistani film crew following us the whole way and putting these films of us on television. And it was amazing. A guy I met and offered a greeting to here in England brought us to Pakistan. And as I was leaving Pakistan, he looked at me and he says, "Well, we're going to come visit you." And it scared me to death. Here I am living a hugely busy life. And I'm going to have this guy come into my house. And he's going to expect me to drop everything that I have, get a film crew, take them all over England. And I was scared. Was I willing to offer him that kind of welcome that they had offered me? It was scary. It was scary. You never know by your greeting and who you're greeting what's going to happen through it. Another time, I was in Russia, again, the same, doing another kind of ministry, teaching saturation church planting to pastors after Russia had fallen apart, basically. And I met a guy named Ilgiz. And Ilgiz was kind of uncultured, but had a desire to learn. And so as we're doing Bible studies and teaching him about how the church is put together, he says, "Let me show you what I have and what I want to do." And he took me downstairs in the basement of his house. And he had an airplane down there The wings were off. The fuselage was intact. The engine wasn't on the ground. And he said, I'm going to put this airplane together, and I'm going to fly all over Russia, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm not sure he ever got the airplane together, but he had a vision. He had a vision to proclaim the gospel throughout Russia, and he protected us while we were in a city that, while I will remain unmentioned, one of the cities I spent a lot of time in is Kazan, where they're having part of the World Cup. And in Kazan, there were very few believers, but we did meet some Tartars who actually came to Christ. Very few Tartars have ever known Christ. You never know. You never know when you greet somebody what the global impact is going to be. Paul's global impact was not. Next slide. Yeah, that's kind of shows you a map of both Jerusalem and going from Caesarea up to Tarsus through Jerusalem, and also shows you some of the missionary journeys that Paul went on. Paul's impact was not without plots to kill him, yet it kept a dogged determination to preach the gospel. First came the honeymoon stage, dramatic conversion, welcome to Damascus, fellowship with the believers in Damascus. Paul received affirmation and support from the believers in Damascus, which in turn gave him the security to openly preach the gospel. It was the affirmation, it was the welcome that gave him the confidence and the security and God's Holy Spirit dwelling within him to preach the gospel in Damascus. And if you look in verse 21, he got that public acclaim as he preached, which again gave him lots of power imposed by the people and the Spirit of God. And then he went into operation, what I call Operation Obscurity. And Operation Obscurity was his time in Arabia. And again, we don't know why. Maybe he was feeling lost. Maybe he was feeling ineffective. But even though he was, he kept seeking God. And he kept preaching the gospel, and that God would teach him the most important lessons during this time in Arabia. Paul's flagship ministry occurred afterwards, where he went on three missionary journeys and had a tremendous global impact. He sailed the world with the gospel. What adventurous course has the God for you? Where is he going to send you? Has he charted you to stay here in Slough and preach the gospel? Has he charted for you to go travel the world? I don't know. But when you welcome people into our church and say, welcome, you have no idea of the global impact that you will have on them. And I hope our little series on welcoming people will help you to look up and welcome those that come into our door that you don't know. Don't ask a lot of personal questions. Just say, hi, welcome. Good to see you. What brought you here? Things like that. And you may have to go through some trials in the meantime. But during those trials, don't forget that you or the welcome you offer may be used by God in an extremely mighty way.